Well, a woman shares this story. Some of my favorite childhood memories involve our family's annual trips to the local Christmas tree farm. Although we have an artificial tree at our house, my children are still able to partake in the tradition by accompanying my parents when they cut down their tree. When I announced we would be helping them pick a tree the following weekend, I expected Ethan, my six-year-old, to be excited about the outing. Instead, he furrowed his brow, puzzled, and asked, "Well, what did they do with the one we got last year?" And so I'm not sure about you, but I love Christmas, and I think it's a special time of year for us to remember all that God accomplished in terms of sending his son to the earth. But as I think about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, I think of us celebrating our birthdays. And I've said this in the past as far as just where we've been and what we've studied in the context of Christmas. And I'd ask you, when you're celebrating your birthday, how often do you think about you in the hospital? How often do you bring out the pictures of you as a baby and reflect on that time? Not very often, right? More often you think about what you've become and what you're accomplishing and all the things you're doing. So it's very fitting for us, even in light of Christmas, to be thinking about just the control, the resolution that God brings in history through his son. That basically when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about someone who was born in a manger around the turn of the millennium in terms of establishing what we call the year of our Lord in terms of AD, but we're talking about a God who has been in control of history that ultimately defined the time that he would come and also will resolve history in the future in a way that promotes hope and truth and understanding for us. And so as we engage with this whole study of looking at end times, it really does show us that Jesus is in control of the past, the present, and the future. So the last time we were together, we were in the book of Daniel, and we were looking at that very powerful vision that he receives in terms of the prophecy that is made to him in terms of what is revealed. And I just want to reflect on a really verse. Let me read verses 25 through 27, because that's really the context of what we'll work from in terms of where we are. It says, "Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench and built in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." So in terms of our study, I believe there are two things that kind of come out of this in terms of just what we look for in terms of the rest of Scripture as far as how the end will unfold. And those two things are, one, talking about the seven-year period, as well as talking about this abomination that will bring desolation. In terms of just what that means in terms of defining history, defining what time frame Daniel is talking about here. You know, when we looked at this passage, by the way, for those of you who have, this is the first time I've read this, I realized that last time I was with you, we kind of went through this passage and defined all these things. So if you're a little lost at this point in terms of me not going into the more of the details of what Daniel has said here, you do have to kind of go back to the message that I gave a couple of weeks ago. But in terms of just our study today, to understand these two dynamics and what Scripture says about these things that help us to understand both what Daniel is saying and ultimately what Jesus' understanding will be in terms of just how he's defining the end. And so when we think about this term, the abomination that causes desolation, it is mentioned two other times in Daniel. And so one of those times is in chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. And so let's just read that there. where it says here, because we're already in Daniel chapter 9, for those of you who have your Bibles opened, it says, at the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. He will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifices. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Now, for those of you that are unfamiliar or familiar with Daniel chapter 11, it really is a story of military conquest, military intrigue, military battles in terms of a king of the north and the king of the south, and he comes and he defeats the one of the south, and the south raises up and comes after the one in the north, and so on and so forth. Very hard to define in terms of just what it is talking about. But again, when it comes to this conclusion of, again, mentioning this abomination that brings desolation, again, it's an indicator point in terms of, okay, what is it referring to? What is it talking about? I do believe in this context, it is talking about something that is happening in the near future of Daniel. I think this is referring to what happened in the time of the Greeks coming in and destroying the temple and setting up this abomination that brings desolation. You know, again, I don't want to go into the details of Daniel 11, but when you look at what it says about the different things going on, it is expressed more in a historical context. But when we think about Daniel 9 and where is it expressed there, the conclusion we came to last time is that it's a future time that it's pointing to. I mean, basically, that's something that is important about Daniel 9 is again, where we went a couple of weeks ago, where you think about all the things that Daniel 9 says needs to be accomplished in these 490 years that God promises Israel. And so therefore, by definition, that last 7 years, where again, a prince will come, who I believe to be the Antichrist, he will make a covenant with the Jewish people. And then at the midpoint of that 7-year time frame, he will break that covenant with the people of Israel, abolish what he probably has established in terms of sacrifice, and declaring himself to be again defying God and promoting himself, he brings this desolation, this abomination that brings desolation. And so therefore what we have in terms of my understanding of what Daniel is talking about is in Daniel 9, this abomination is something that happens at the end time. This one in chapter 11 is talking about something that happens in the context of history. But then when we look at the next time that it says it here in Daniel, it is in chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, where it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And so basically, again, just looking at this marker, looking at this action that God points to in terms of, you know, what is going to represent the greatest defiance of his name, of his purposes. Again, someone coming along and presenting this sacrifice that defies the glory of God. You think about what the sacrifices were intended to do. Intended to be a means of atonement, a means of glory, a means of thanksgiving and praise to God. And so for someone to come in now and provide a sacrifice that brings desolation, that brings abomination, that defies God, again, there are times in history that has happened, but we also have Daniel pointing to a time where later in the future it will happen. Now, as I say here, we may think very little of that, except for the fact that Jesus mentions it too. That's where the dot, dot, dot comes in. And that'll be the next slide. But just understand, when we, again, as we're understanding what Daniel is communicating about, again, this marker, this indicator of, okay, how do we know when certain things are happening? How do we know when the end times is going on? How do we identify the person that will be this prince that will bring this destruction and bring this, you know, break this covenant with the Jewish people? Well, I see this abomination that brings desolation as being part of the markers that, again, here Daniel mentions it, Jesus mentions it, and then we will see in the book of Revelation where it comes up again in terms of conceptually, at least, the Antichrist exalting himself over God. So again, as we're like looking at Daniel, we might say, okay, you know, maybe, like, again, is this in a historical context? Is this talking about a future context? You know, we may not know, you know, realize that as we think about different people engaging with this text, you know, there would be difference of opinion, even as if I'm giving my interpretation and my understanding of what's going on here. Again, there would be people that would take all of this and put it in the context of history. There'd be some that would look at this in terms of, oh, it's just symbolic and allegorical in terms of what is being said here. But I don't see it that way. I see God giving a pattern of history, giving a proclamation to guide us in terms of, okay, what are we looking forward to? What are we expecting? What can we know? Again, who is in control of everything? I think that's the greater point that I would want to express in terms of our understanding of end times, when we have a God who is able to communicate to a guy like Daniel a program, a path in terms of all the things that he will accomplish for the sake of the Jewish people. And that will not only provide redemption, that will not only provide Christ coming and him living his life, but then being cut off in terms of being sacrificed, but then he will come back in the end and will right all wrongs and will overcome the things of this earth. And that's the message of end times. That's the message of Daniel, where, again, this is going to happen, but this abomination that brings desolation is a marker. Like, okay, where does that happen? Who does that? And so therefore, we define a time frame and we define a person by virtue of following that marker. All right? And so again, that's at least the understanding of people like me who believe what I believe about how this is unfolding. But again, we might think very little of it in terms of what Daniel says until we get into Matthew chapter 24. When we talk about Jesus and the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, again, if you want to read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you're going to find it's very similar in terms of what Jesus declares, what he talks about, the different main dynamics that will happen as the end unfolds. But what is interesting in terms of Matthew 24, 15, where Jesus says this, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." You know, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, you know, so on and so forth in terms of the direction that Jesus gives there. But what I find interesting here, again, by the virtue of Jesus coming and saying, as the disciples have asked me a question, I mean, something we have to understand about this Olivet Discourse is, again, that they're coming up to Jerusalem, they're seeing the temple, they're marveling at how beautiful it is and the structure and the architecture, and Jesus says, you know, there's going to come a time where not one stone will remain on another in terms of this temple. The apostles say, what, Jesus? When's that going to happen? When's that going to happen, and how are we going to know when you're coming back and when the end is going to come? And so in the Olivet Discourse, again, pretty similar in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you're going to notice the same pattern, the same structure of in terms of what Jesus proclaims. But what I find interesting here is that Jesus, in the context of this proclamation about the end, answering this question, again, talks about this abomination that brings desolation. Like to me, again, he talks about this marker, like the same marker that Daniel used to define that break in the seven-year period. Jesus is saying, hey, when you see this, you know something significant is happening. You know there's something different that you need to do. Now, again, there are people that would say that as he talks about what they would then do because this happens, you know, they do believe that it's set in a historical context. You know, I can't go into all the areas of disagreement that exist in terms of these things. We would literally, and maybe we should take 4 months to talk about end times in terms of parsing all that out. But I don't think it's important enough in terms of just the valuable, like what is valuable in terms of our Christian life. I'll get to that in terms of why I wouldn't go into all those other things. But just understand that from the perspective of what I'm promoting here, this abomination that causes desolation, you know, again, to me is this marker, you know, defining what Jesus is declaring in Mark, Matthew 24, and Mark 13, and Luke 21. It's all recounting the same message that Jesus brings. But again, he roots his teaching in the context of Daniel. And in saying this, to me, he affirms what Daniel has said. See, something we have to understand is that the only reason you would have a thought that there's a seven-year period that still is waiting in history for these great things of God to occur, you only have that understanding because of what we read in Daniel. Like the only place that seven-year period is mentioned is in the book of Daniel. And so part of what I'm describing for you and defining for you is why you believe that. You know, you've heard messages, you've heard sermons, you've read things, you've read the Bible, whatever it might be. So you come up with this understanding. Oh yeah, of course. We're waiting for a tribulation time, right? Well, how long is that time? Oh, it's 7 years. Well, how do you know that? Like, where do you get that in terms of that? The only place it is found is in Daniel 9. In terms of talking about a seven-year period. Now, we're going to get to the book of Revelation, where it's going to talk about the three-and-a-half-year period. And I think the fact that Revelation talks about a three-and-a-half-year period affirms the seven-year period. But I want to make sure you understand that the only place that the Bible talks about that seven-year period is in the book of Daniel. In terms of the time frame, I'm not talking about events. I'm not talking about the things that God will accomplish. Those are throughout Scripture in terms of the day of the Lord and what catastrophes and what judgment God will bring to make the wrong right and so on and so forth. The Bible is full of things like that, but in terms of defining this seven-year period, the only place it's found is in the book of Daniel there, in terms of his prophecy. But we see Jesus here, again, the point that I'm making is that when he talks about this abomination that causes desolation, he's affirming what Daniel has said. He's saying, yeah, that seven-year period, that's true. That is going to happen. Like that is historical. That's not symbolic. That's not something that, oh, you know, it's just, you know, Daniel, you know, allegorizing this or that. Jesus is rooting that in the context of history, again, using this abomination that brings desolation as a marker. And so now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, where, again, we see this marker that is expressed in another context by the Apostle Paul in reference to the activity of the Antichrist. And so in 2 Thessalonians, thank you. Okay, I'll just read it from here. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so the context of this is Paul going to the Thessalonians who thought that this has already happened. And those, they think that the rapture of the church that Jesus, that Paul has talked about in 1 Thessalonians, either, well, maybe not so much was going to happen, but it was going to come very soon. Like the problem was, Paul reveals this time where God will invade history and take the church out of the world. And so the Thessalonians said, oh, well, great. Well, I can stop working and I can stop taking care of business and I'm just waiting for Jesus to come and take me away. And so the point that he's making in 2 Thessalonians is, no, you know, he who does not work does not eat. You've got to keep doing the things that God would have you to do. And by the way, you're going to know when it's getting close to Jesus returning, when the man of lawlessness is revealed. But again, he uses this marker in terms of here's a person who's going to exalt himself as God. And again, he's identified as this man of lawlessness. That is going to exalt himself above God. See, to me, that should be ding, 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 ding. Okay, Daniel. Okay, Jesus. Paul is on the same page. You know, Paul is proclaiming the same thing, that there's going to be a guy who's going to come that, again, in substance is going to bring this abomination that brings desolation. And so what is our understanding? Like where do we put that in history? Again, the fact that we put that in the seven-year period, the fact that even we understand and believe there is a seven-year period, we're defining a theological perspective. And so therefore, I'm explaining to you where that theological perspective comes from. And so we recognize how it's rooted in Scripture, and there's good argument and understanding about that being the truth. The thing, again, the thing we hope for, the thing we expect, the thing we look for. The next place to look is Revelation chapter 13. Again, where we see this Antichrist coming up again in terms of just the action. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage, this is talking about the beast, by the way, that's the it. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And so again, here we have in the context of John describing the end times, describing the things that will unfold in terms of the work of God as well as the work of Satan. And again, we see this activity. We see what the Antichrist is doing is the very thing that Paul talked about, the very thing that Jesus talked about, the very thing that Daniel talked about, that again roots that within the understanding of the seven-year period that God has decreed for the Jews. And so going from here, that's all the places where, if you think about that marker of the abomination that leads to desolation, and that being a marker of orienting Paul's teaching, Jesus' teaching, and John's teaching in Daniel, that's the point of what we have gone through. Now when we talk about the seven-year period, again, those are the two things coming out of Daniel 9 to me that are substantive for our understanding of end times. Again, the abomination that brings desolation, how is that a marker for things that will happen in terms of marking the end? Again, Jesus' understanding of what Daniel was saying and rooting his teaching in the context of that futurist perspective in terms of what we believe about what Daniel is saying. And so, therefore, what I'm saying about the seven-year period, the fact that Jesus orients his teaching to it, it validates the halfway point in terms of what Jesus' perspective would be. But I don't want to end this message without looking at Revelation chapter 11. verses 2 and 3 and then 13:5. And so therefore it says here in Revelation chapter 11, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, guess what? When you say 42 months and 1260 days, understanding that a prophetic year is a lunar year, so it's 360 days, not 365 days, both of those are 3.5 years. Okay, so again, nowhere else do you have a time frame defined as the 7 years except for Daniel. But then John, in talking about the activity of Gentiles coming against the temple, coming against the sacrifices. Again, remember, that's what the abomination of desolation is all about. Ending sacrificing, ending the worship of God, someone else promoting themselves in terms of being God. And so again, 42 months is referenced there. And then in chapter 13, verse 5, look what it says here. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, to exercise his authority for 42 months. So again, there's that 42 months again. See, to me, for the Bible to talk about 3.5 years, it's the same as the Bible affirming the 7 years. Like, in other words, when Daniel comes and says, hey, 7 years are decreed for the people of God, you know, God still owes the Jews this 7-year period, and halfway through, the Antichrist is going to do something that's significant. The significant thing he's going to do is the abomination that leads to desolation. And so now all of a sudden the book of Revelation never talks about a 7-year period, but it talks about a 3.5-year period. Now, we could say to ourselves, well, you know, like the 42 months that the Gentiles are trampling on Jerusalem, the 3.5 years the Gentiles are doing that, the 3.5 years that the witnesses are proclaiming the truth of God, God does miraculous things through them, to them, you know, protecting them in terms of people and come against them, then they eventually die, for those of you who know what happens to the witnesses there. But then we talk about the beast, who again is exercising his authority for that 3.5 years. Like, my assumption is it's the same 3.5 years. Like, the same 3.5 years that the Antichrist is having that authority, the same 3.5 years that the witnesses are having their message proclaimed, and the 3.5 years that the Gentiles are trampling on Jerusalem, that's the same time frame. But again, what I'm saying is that the only understanding we have of Scripture of that 7-year period is Daniel and then the 3.5 years here that I believe affirm the 7 years. You know, so therefore, I what do we make of this? You know, when you think about all the activity that happens before Revelation 13, when you think about everything that unfolds in terms of activity, again, there's no time frame given. But there's activity given, the seals are opened, the trumpets are opened, you know, the judgment of God, the activity of God, the hardship, the desolations that God is putting on the earth. You know, when we think about this 7-year period, you know, the first 3.5 years, again, if we want to divide it that way, if the 3.5 years are the seals and the trumpets, then that is all the things that God is doing to the earth. Those are the things that I believe God is doing to reveal his glory to humanity so that they either affirm their unbelief or come to God in belief. But that's what is occurring, you know, before the Antichrist comes officially in terms of that recognition. And so therefore, if we have the seals and the trumpets occurring at that time. The point being, that's God's activity. Then you have the Antichrist come, and he's now ruling the roost. He's now ruling the world. He's now defying the covenant he made with the Jews and is now persecuting Christians. He's persecuting Jews. He's coming against the people of God. So again, the point I'm making, when you think about a seven-year period of tribulation, the first 3.5 years is God doing things in terms of creating hardship and revealing his glory in terms of, like, it's not even specifically his wrath at that point. But at that 3.5 year period, now we have the Antichrist bringing tribulation against believers, but then we have the bowl judgments. And that is where, more than any other time, the wrath of God is expressed. So therefore, in this last 3.5 years, we got the Antichrist coming against believers, and then we have God bringing judgment on unbelievers. But you see, what I see in the context of all of that is that God is the one that's in control. You know, we don't have time to turn to it in terms of looking at the rapture, looking at the second coming. We'll get to that next week. Gary wants some time to do communion. And my wife, who has Sunday school, said, don't go too long because I have to take care of the kids. So sorry, Karen. I'm 10 minutes longer than I want. But the whole point of this, this baby, this one that we worship and recognize as the vulnerable, humble child that came to a manger, that was born in a very human way, is the one who is in control of history. He's the one that knows and controls what was revealed to Daniel, setting a pattern and setting a marker in terms of, this is how you understand how the end is going to unfold. This is how you identify the person that's going to be that man of lawlessness. He's going to be the one that is the Antichrist. But again, God is in control. It says no point in time where any human authority, any satanic authority, overwhelms the power of God. So again, to me, it's fitting as we think about Christmas, as we think about celebrating Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, it's fitting for us to see that that baby is the ruling king, that he is the one that will be exalted whether you like it or not, that there will be a time where God will impress his power and his might and his miracle, that it will be undeniable. That what God will do to create fear, to create disillusionment in terms of the hearts of humankind, in terms of the things that he does, again, that is, God is still in control. God is still the one that's orchestrating history. And so therefore, as we, again, worship Jesus at Christmas, we worship Jesus. Again, you don't take out the baby pictures when you celebrate someone's birthday. It's like, what have you done? What will you do? Again, this Christmas, we're thinking about, Jesus, what will you become? What will you finally do to bring resolution to all the things in the earth? And that's what we'll continue to do next week as we continue to work through this. Because naturally, where we'll go from here is, okay, like where I wanted to end this message was, here you have all the things that the Bible has talked about a seven-year period, a 3.5-year period, who is that person, what are they going to do, how do you mark them in terms of understanding, is to look at the rapture, look at the second coming, look at how they are distinct, they are different, but it is still both the rapture and the second coming are this proclamation that Jesus is in control. But then we have to come to the conclusion about when does that rapture happen? Now, in the context of that seven-year period and that 3.5-year period, where does it fit? If they are distinct, then where does a rapture come? And that's where we're going to in terms of these messages. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that, again, as we worship you, we worship a God who is in control of the present, the past, and the future. And Father, there is great hope and expectation for us, understanding all the things that you will accomplish to bring a conclusion to this world. And so, Father, we just lift ourselves before you as we now focus on the cross, as we focus on the sacrifice that you made to make us right, to give us provision in terms of us knowing you as our God. And so, Father, we just pray for our time that you would use it to build us up in our understanding and appreciation of who you are. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.